God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 25th day of August, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is from guest speaker Orville Stanley, and it is entitled, End Times. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
You take your Bibles and turn to Luke 17. We're going to be looking at Luke 17, 26 through 29. We're going to read it, but we're not going to get there for a while this evening because I want to try to draw a couple of special points if I can. And in order to do that, I'm going to try to bring in a little bit of history from the Word of God. I'll pray now because inevitably I'll forget and you all walk away and think I'm a heathen, so let's do that now. Lord God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to open your word and present it to your people. And Lord, I pray tonight that above all things, regardless of what's said, that Lord, you would be glorified and people might look at the message and the context and the content and hopefully, Lord, will say they've heard from you. Father, I do pray and thank you for your grace and mercy in my life. Lord, I do ask that you would be abundantly clear here tonight, that people would be able to hear you through the Word of God. We'll praise you and thank you for it. Amen. Before we read Luke 17:26, I'm not funny like the pastor, so I have to get my humor canned, so bear with me. Gentleman writes, as a bagpiper, I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. He had no family or friends, so the service was to be at a pauper cemetery in the Kentucky backcountry. As I was not familiar with the backwoods, I got lost. And being a typical man, I didn't stop for directions. I finally arrived an hour late and saw the funeral guy had evidently gone and the hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the diggers and the crew left and they were eating lunch. I felt bad and apologized to the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave and looked down and the vault lid was already in place. I didn't know what else to do, so I started to play. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around. I played out my heart and soul for this man with no family and no friends. I played like I'd never played before for this homeless man. And as I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept. I wept. We all wept together. When I finished, I packed up my bagpipes and started for my car. Though my head was hung low, my heart was full. As I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, I've never seen nothing like that before. I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. You have Luke 17, verse 26. Why don't we stand and read that this evening, if you don't mind? And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Please be seated. How many would say this evening that we are living in the end times? Okay. I believe we understand the Word of God. We understand the things that are happening in the world. And we understand the day that we're in a very special time. And that we are going to possibly have the opportunity to actually be alive when the Lord comes. It's a real possibility. The generation that sees Israel became a nation in 1948, it is said that that nation will not pass away before the Lord comes. We just don't know, or not the nation, generation. We just don't know the length of a generation. But we are ever so close, folks. We are on the precipice of the rapture. I want to point out a couple of things, and then we're going to go to Genesis and work our way forward. But just a couple of reminders. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The perilous times, when you look at the Greek rendering, is two things. The first is a loss of strength, but the second is a ferocious or adamant anger. You get a picture of it in Matthew 8:28, where it talks about the two men that were possessed with demons coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce. That word fierce is the same word that's used in 2 Timothy 3:1. So we understand that it's not only an anger, but it is probably an anger that is caused, at least in part, by demonic influence. And I think we can agree as we look around today that demonic influence is a very prevalent thing in America and probably around the world. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." In the day of the megachurch, I think we see that being fulfilled before our very eyes. I don't think there's any doubt about it. And 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lusts." Interesting. Their own desires. In other words, what they're wanting out of life. They're scoffing at the Word of God. They are scoffing at Christianity. But it is only to turn people's attention to them for what they want. Having said that now, I want to show you, if possible, and I believe it is, from the Word of God, that mankind is bent on destruction. And more importantly, I want to show you tonight how that bent, that effort, that push toward destruction is affecting the local New Testament church in the end times. In Genesis 1:28, and I'm going to go back and we're going to look at some history for a few pages here, and it's things that you know, but maybe you just never pulled together, possibly. Okay? After God had created Adam and Eve, we read in Genesis 1:28 that God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth on the earth." So God blessed them and said, "Multiply." Now, concerning Adam and Eve, what is the possibility, after all the fiasco that they went through with the fall from their innocence, that they disobeyed God and were not fruitful? It's probably not very likely. We have the account some 90 to 120 years after creation that Cain and Abel are born, and after a short time, Cain slays Abel, after which he is sent out to be a vagabond apart from the rest of the family. The Bible says Cain takes his wife and moves to Nod, which is east of Eden. The question is, and it's a common question we get asked all the time, where did Cain get his wife? It was his sister. Don't look so shocked. You know, but here's what I want to point out. Cain and Abel, Cain, were born somewhere between 90 and 120 years after creation. Do you think that Adam and Eve waited 90 years to fulfill God's commandment to be plentiful and multiply? It's probably not likely. I suspect that that was one of the things that they began to fulfill early on. Now, by Genesis 4:24, there are many sons and many daughters living. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when Cain's wife bore Enoch, he built and named a city after Enoch. And afterwards, there were more sons and daughters born to him. Now, I want you to get the picture. We have Adam and Eve and their sons and daughters. We don't know how many there were, but we know that their command was to be fruitful and fill the earth. Cain slew Abel, after which Cain was expelled from the Garden of Eden, and from that point, it says he went to the east end of the garden, and he built the city Enoch when Enoch his son was born. And they inhabited the city. So what I want to point out to you is that humanity was already blossoming, and already we saw a division between Adam and Eve and their children, and one of their children who was building a city and setting up a life apart from God. During the same time period that Cain is building a family line, we see that Adam and Eve are building a family line as well. Seth is born to Adam when Adam is 130 years old. And Seth fathers Enoch when he is 105 years old. Look, if you will, at Genesis 4:24. I want you to see this. Because it's important. Did I say Genesis 4:24? Maybe I meant Genesis 5:24. Let's hope I did. Nope. Okay, I'll go back and just explain. I'm not going to take time to look it up and see where I goofed. Pardon? 26? 5-6? And Seth lived, yeah. But that's not the part that I want to point out. That's okay. There comes a point when we find that Enos is born. Let's try that. And to Seth, to him also was there born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now this is real important, and this is why I wanted to find this verse. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, how long's it been since creation? I'll help you out. It's somewhere between 235 and 260 years at this point. We have Cain, who has established his city and his direction and his people on the east end of Eden. We have Adam and Eve and their families located within the garden and perhaps in other places outside the garden by now. Or not the garden itself, but Eden. When Enos is born, there is something so remarkable about his birth and that time frame that God records that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? First, that there was an observable difference between believers and non-believers. 260 years approximately after creation, man is already at the point where we can see a division between believers and non-believers. Secondly, that this difference is related to calling upon the name of the Lord. You say, how is this description? How is this defined, this difference between them? Well, it's defined in part by who called on the name of the Lord. I mean, the Bible gives us that. Thirdly, that these differences are marked by group gatherings. Not only were men and women calling upon the name of the Lord, they were meeting in public places. I've done several word studies, and I don't have time to go into it, but the idea of calling on the name of the Lord was a public worship. It was something that was done in public. You can check Gill, Abbott, and a few others on that. Actually, I'm going to quote John Gill now. Gill states that it is not that they did not pray and call upon the Lord aforetime, but now the families of good men being larger and more numerous, they joined together in social and public worship. Since the verse is related to the birth of Enos, there were and are some who believe that the birth of Enos was seen as a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. We can't prove that. But something happened at the time of Enos' birth that people were excited. Men and women began, if I can use the word revival, they began to meet publicly. They began to meet and call upon the name of the Lord. There's no cameras, no microphones, no actually written history of a specific event apart from the Bible. But we suppose that whatever happened was related in some manner to Enos. We can say with assuredness that there was a difference spiritually between saved and unsaved. We can say assuredly that people were being saved by calling on the name of the Lord. And we can say assuredly that people were meeting in groups of public worship. You say, why is that important? Because we're going to look at something here, and I want to see you. Remember I said that mankind has a bent toward destruction. That's just not the heathen, ladies and gentlemen. That's the believer as well. I want to take us a jump now to the flood. Anyone who wants to study the Bible of God seriously can, with a couple hours of study, determine the age of the earth at the time of the flood, approximately 1,656 years old. You get that by just following the genealogies out and adding them up. If we take into consideration that Noah preached 120 years while the ark was being built, we know that the initial time frame was approximately places the time since of creation around 1,530 years. So when we were talking about Enos, we were talking somewhere around 250 years. Now we're talking approximately 1,500 years. So time has advanced 1,300 years from Enos, and now we're at the time of the flood. Remember, there was a division. There was people that were calling on the name of the Lord. There was a public worship service. All the things that we have today. Let's see what happened over time. During this period of time, up until the time of Noah, it is estimated that the population of the earth, and don't let this shock you, was between 2 and 3 billion people. Kind of does away with the local flood theory. That is based upon, this is based upon 16 generations of 103.5 years, and each generation producing 5 to 10 children. If you take 22 generations at 75 years, the population could have been as much as 11 million people. Now, what I want to point out, turn to Genesis 6, verse 11. God makes an amazing statement in Genesis 6, 11, some 1,500 years after creation. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. This tells us a couple of things. It doesn't say the region that Adam and Eve were born in was filled with violence. What does it say? It says the earth was filled with violence. Mankind had procreated and filled the earth. And by the way, the earth did not look then what it looks now. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Remember, at one point, we had believer, non-believer. We had public worship. We had men and women calling on the name of the Lord. Now, some 1,300 years later, the thoughts of men were evil continually, and the earth was filled with violence. So what did God do? He destroyed man. What does the scripture say that we read just a few minutes ago? That one day, it's going to be just like Noah's time and Lot's time. Now, what's important about this information? Though it would seem that there was a difference between believer and non-believer, and though people were calling on the name of the Lord for salvation, and though people were meeting in public worship, man was in fact intent on becoming more wicked and denying the power of God to save. As time went on, man became more and more wicked, not less and less. You may ask how I can make that statement. I'm going to bring together two passages very quickly. And you can just write them down and check them later since we're beginning to have our time window collapsed here. How boldly Peter, speaking of the judgment to come, illustrated his point with this verse speaking of God and judgment. 2 Peter 2:5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the earth's eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Second verse. How boldly did Noah preach concerning the righteousness of God and the coming judgment? Listen to what 1 Peter 3:19 and 20 says. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. Now listen to this carefully. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. In other words, as Noah was preaching the word of God, God in his infinite mercy waited until the ark was completed as a sign of mercy toward a world that did not want God. Ladies and gentlemen, God did not need the ark to save Noah. And he didn't need the ark to save the animals that were on it. The ark was a symbol of his patience and his love for man, that he waited 120 years while it was being built and Noah preached. And in verse 19, it says, he went also and preached unto the spirits of prison. What do you think Jesus Christ had to say to the spirits in prison? He wasn't there to preach a salvation message, ladies and gentlemen. The very clear that God waited to judge the earth while the ark was being built, that also he appeared to the spirits in prison and testified to them that Noah spoke the truth. Christ vindicated the preaching of Noah, who preached 3,000 years before the time of Christ. And I wanted you to catch this. The spirits were still in prison 3,000 years later. Though there is no proof what the word prison means, it's highly likely that it is Sheol, the abode of the dead. Now, why did God destroy a world of several billion people? Was it because Noah preached a watered-down gospel? Was it because God didn't care? Or was it that man did not care? Was it that their minds and their actions were corrupted? I'm going to slip forward here. I know we're compressed on time. We come to the New Testament. Jesus Christ, after some 3,000 years or approximately that, is born of a virgin, walks upon this earth as God in the flesh. We are told that his light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We are told that he was in the world that he created, and the world knew him not. We are told that he came into his own, and his own received him not. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ walked upon the earth, people were meeting in public worship. People were divided by religion. Are you with me here? The same conditions that were there 250 years after creation were present at the time of Christ. The same command was given from a spiritual standpoint. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? He didn't have to tell them to go fill the world with people. That was going to take place pretty much. Okay, coming back to our text now in Luke 17.
you have the picture of what happened during the time of Noah. And I'm sorry, I'm going to leave out the time of Lot, but we'll point to some of the things, but we're going to leave it out. In Luke 17, I don't know what I'm doing in John. Bear with me, I apologize. Old people forget. Luke 17. And it was, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of God, Son of Man. Now, the question arises, who is the Son of Man? According to Mark 2, the Pharisees said, only God can forgive sins. To which Jesus responded, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He tells the sick of the palsy to arise and take up thy bed. What was he saying? I am God. I have the authority to forgive sins, and I have the authority to heal. So when we look at the Son of Man, we are looking at Jesus Christ. So when we look at the word in the days of the Son of Man, in the days that Christ's deity is expounded, in the days of the people who know that Jesus Christ is God, it's in those days. Well, what days are those? They were the days during the time of Jesus Christ. They were in 100 AD, 200 AD, 300 AD. Today, in the 20th century or 22nd century, I don't know what century it is, but today in 2010, I guess 21st century, we know that Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, in the days of Jesus Christ, we are included in that phrase. Now, why is that important? Because it identifies the time frame that I want to look at for a few minutes. We know that we were in the end times. We know that the end times, the days of the Son of Man, include us, because we believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We believe that Jesus Christ had all the power of God on earth. There is never a point in Jesus' ministry on earth when he was not God. There was never a point from the time that he was in the womb until he was crucified that he was not God. There was never a time from the time he was crucified until he resurrected that he was not God. And there is not a time after the resurrection until the coming of Jesus Christ to rapture his body that he is not God. We need to understand that because it's important. It's been 6,000 years of history that tells us that man is going to get worse and worse, and if you'll pardon my English, never gooder and gooder. Lot said, God will destroy this place. They mocked him. Noah said, there's coming a deluge. And God is going to destroy the world. And for 120 years, Noah was mocked. I recently had the opportunity to read the story of William Carey, missionary to India. He went to India in 1793 and did not have a convert until April 1800. And yet, he daily preached to 100 to 300 people. every day. For 7 years, he preached and never had a convert. Okay, getting ready to close now. What's all this information mean to the New Testament church today? First of all, if you are one that witnesses and never seems to see fruit, consider that Noah preached 120 years and never showed one convert. And God called Noah righteous. So what I want to encourage you there is don't quit witnessing. Don't quit talking to family. Don't quit talking to brothers and sisters. Don't quit talking to friends and neighbors and the people you work with. Mankind is bent on destruction. It is not you, ladies and gentlemen. It is the disposition of man that they do not want God in any way, form, or fashion. Think of yourself. Until you were looking, you were not interested. But here's something I want to hit on because it's personal. The Bible says that Lot vexed his soul from day to day because of living a lifestyle he knew was wrong and ungodly. When he knew to do right, he chose to live wrong. And because of it, his children and those that he loved mocked him in a time that Lot knew that Sodom was going to be destroyed by God. I asked you earlier, how many believe we're in the end times? Since 1948, May, when Israel was made a nation, there has been attempt after attempt after attempt after attempt to bring peace to the Middle East. Personally, I believe, when I say personally, America has been involved with 5 different presidents trying to get that peace accomplished. Let me ask you something. As we near and as the time of the end compresses, do you think that peace treaty is ever going to be signed? Really? Scripture says it is. Scripture says it's going to be signed with the Antichrist. For 3.5 years of peace. Do you think we'll see that time with all the news and all the media? Do you think that we will see that time when all the indicators are that in the next 2 or 3 days, that treaty of peace with Israel and Palestine will be signed? I hope you do. That's the whole purpose, or part of the purpose, is that ultimately, you and I will know, I believe, that Israel is going to sign a peace treaty. It'll be announced. Media from all over the world will be there to watch the signature, to record it for posterity. Peace between Israel and Palestine. Do you know what happens when that peace treaty is signed, or immediately after it's signed, or sometime before it's signed? You know what's going to take place? The rapture. Now, why is that so important? Because Lot knew that Sodom was going to be destroyed. And because of his lifestyle, when he knew the very next day that God was going to destroy the city, he could not get his children, nor his friends, nor his children's spouses to leave the city. They mocked. And ladies and gentlemen, mark my words. Believers all over the world are going to see when that contract is going to be signed for peace. And because of their lifestyle, they're going to be calling their mom and dad. They're going to be calling their sons and daughters. They're going to be calling their friends. They're going to be making contacts like crazy because they know the rapture is right around the corner. And do you know what? They're going to be mocked. How are they going to feel? Do you think the life they lived as a believer is going to immediately be thrown in their face? Do you think they're going to be sorry beyond words? Do you believe tonight that they would do anything if they could turn the clock back and live for God? Do you believe that their pain will be absolutely incredible as they see their loved ones reject a last opportunity because of their lifestyle? Ladies and gentlemen, the world does not want to hear about God. But ladies and gentlemen, that does not give us an excuse to live like the world. How you live will ultimately affect those you love. And so I close with this challenge tonight. I don't know how you're living your life. But what happens tomorrow if CNN says Palestine and Israel to sign peace treaty? And you know the rapture's here. It might be a week, a month, but it's here. My loved ones are unsaved. My friends are unsaved. In part, because of the way I live. God help us, ladies and gentlemen, to repent and live godly lives. Brother Lynn.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.